Morning, church. Kids, I'm sorry about it. You get to listen today. Or maybe parents, I'm sorry about it. Your kids get to listen today. What a day today is. At the end of this today, what I want you to realize is we serve a risen Savior that's beaten death. And while I don't want to focus on the crucifixion today, we're going to go through the crucifixion today quickly because I want you to understand Jesus' mindset during this whole period. So today, before we get started, I'm going to pray. Dear Lord, I just come before you and Lord, I ask you to shut me down and just let me be your mouthpiece, Lord, and let the message be delivered as how you want it to be delivered, Lord, and not how I would like it to be delivered, Lord. And just give everyone here the ears to hear what you want them to hear so that we may go and glorify you and your risen Son and that we can live in eternity with you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be in Matthew today for most of the message. But as with any message I do, we talked about it a lot today in Sunday school, which, by the way, I'll get my plug in for Sunday school. If you don't come and you don't want to be here, feel like you need to be here, man, you're missing out. Man, you're missing out. I got a text message last night from Shannon, and she said, "Hey, did you get donuts for the kids yet?" And I said, "Nope. I'll go in the morning." She said, "Well, don't worry about it. I got breakfast." And I come in this morning and I start smelling these smells coming down the hall. And Jesse's coming out of the room we have the young adult Sunday school in. And Jesse was like, "Man." And I'm telling you, there was a scrambled eggs. There was bacon. There was sausage. There was bagels. There was cream cheese. Shannon, thank you. Rob, thank you. Yeah, everything was good. The kids ate, and actually, we had some decent conversations today. It was pretty fun. But I want to take you to Matthew, and I just want to explain to you the Jesus' mindset during this whole thing. Let's start in 26. We're going to start in verse 36, and after Jesus had had the last meal with the disciples, and he had told them what was going to happen, he went out, and he went out into Gethsemane, and he went with his disciples. And I want you to understand that these disciples are just normal dudes. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, it is not possible. If it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer. Jesus was in a time of anguish. He knew what was coming. He knew the pain. He knew the suffering he was going to endure. And he was he wasn't panicked, but he was alarmed. And the three disciples that went with him had to know he was alarmed. Yet they slept. If you would, flip over with me to John chapter 17. And this goes just a little bit more into Jesus' prayer here, I think. And we're going to read in verse 20. And the title of mine at the top of that is Jesus Prays for All Believers. So again, this is the time right before Jesus was handed over, right before Jesus was betrayed, right before he went to the cross, this was his prayer. My prayer is not for my disciples alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. If I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so they may be brought to complete unity. The world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. That is Jesus' mindset. Even in that time of despair, in that time of knowing what was coming, knowing what he had to do, asking his Father to take the cup from him. But the importance was not what I want, but what you want, Father. But even in that time, who was he thinking about? He was thinking about me. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about the people 2,000 years later that he wanted them to be unified in Christ. Let's go back to Matthew. We're going to 26, 47. Why I went to the other one was because I wanted you to understand that Jesus was thinking about you, even though he was in complete and utter anguish. But while he was still speaking to his disciples, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priest and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. So when Judas comes to Jesus, he betrays him with a kiss. And Jesus' response is priceless to me. This just tells you how powerful, how great this guy was. Do what you came for, friend. Even in the time of betrayal, Jesus calls Judas friend. And we know that I've talked about this disciple before, about how he's always the guy with, yes, 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 me. Peter, man, he sees this go down, he draws his sword, he cuts a guy's ear off. Jesus says, stop. Stop. It's finished. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? So they arrest Jesus and they take him to a place after, in all his despair, he picks the ear up, puts it back on the guy's head, and the guy can hear. Again, Jesus was different. He was different. And we talked about this in Sunday school. When, man, if somebody, I related it to when you get pulled over by a cop, what happens? Man, your nerves are emotions. Your fight or flight kicks in, right? And Jesus had every right there to fight or flight. But he didn't. Why? Because he knew God's will had to be done. Okay. We got the background. And it's interesting to me where they took Jesus. We'll go, we're going to skip just a little bit. We'll go over to, I believe it was Mark. Let's not forget that just a week ago this guy was brought in and they wouldn't let him, his donkey, walk in on the dirt. He was brought in as a king, and then in a week's time, we've just kind of forgot. We're in Mark 14. Verse 53, it's interesting where they took Jesus. They took Jesus to the high priest's home. They didn't take him to the courts. They didn't take him to jail. They went to the house of the high priest. I don't know, maybe that was customary at that time, but I doubt the high priest was the one that they brought all the criminals before. Okay? Peter followed at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days we'll build another not made with hands." Yet even then their testimony did not agree. So this is the trial. This is the Jesus is facing the fire here. I want to take, again, I'm sorry we're jumping, but I want to go to John again. I just think it's important that we know everything that happens before this beautiful day. And Jesus remains calm in the whole thing. In verse 19 of chapter 18 of John, meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus' response is, "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. And in verse 23, Jesus says, "If I said something wrong, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" And then they sent him away. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I've got to get through the crucifixion because I do not want to cut the best part of the story out. But Jesus was then brought before Pilate. Pilate found no wrong in him. He sent him to Herod. Herod found no wrong in him, sent him back to Pilate dressed in a robe. Pilate had him flogged. Pilate had him beaten. And then Pilate was going to release him. But let's get back to Matthew 27. And in Matthew, we find that Jesus comes back before Pilate. They released him. And then the crowd became a problem. And so many times in our world today, we see crowds, and crowds get into basketball games, and crowds get into baseball games and football games and plays or whatever, and they motivate people to do things. It's no different here in Jesus' time. Verse 11 of chapter 27, Jesus stands before Pilate. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "You have said so." When he was accused by the chief priest and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they handed Jesus over to him. You know, sometimes we get tied up in what our politics of the world are today. This was politics of the world back then, because Pilate didn't find anything wrong with Jesus. He found no sin in him. He found that he had not done anything wrong. But the elders, the Sanhedrin, the chief priest, man, they knew he was growing in popularity. Okay? So what they did was they offered Judas some money, 4 shekels of silver. I don't know what that equates to today. I don't know. But 4 shekels of silver, he turned Jesus over to him. Then they go and they start distributing money among the crowd and say, "Hey, we need to free Barabbas." Why? Because they were going to lose their stature if Jesus were to live. They were going to lose their following if Jesus were to live. Okay? So then Pilate's faced with a tough one. Why? Because Pilate needs to be elected governor again, and the people, the chief priests, the elders, the Sanhedrin, are the ones that are going to get him elected. So it's a vicious cycle. Politics will have been forever. Let's go to 27. Pilate does release Barabbas. He does turn Jesus over to be crucified, and then he washes his hands. In verse 24 of 27, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. It is on your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Down in verse 32, the crucifixion of Jesus. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. You know, the cross was heavy. The burden was heavy. Jesus was beat with an inch of his life. I read a thing to the kids today that his beard actually was pulled from his face by the flogging he took. Skin was peeled off his back by the flogging he took. He was in no shape to carry this cross. So this guy, Simon, carried it for him. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided their clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the sign with a written charge against him: "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Jesus was crucified about noon that day. And about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabach." I'm going to butcher it. But it means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." They all did this. The two guys on his right and his left, the one continued to mock. The other said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And he was saved on the cross beside Jesus. And Jesus assured him a place at the right hand. That's the power of our God. And when Jesus was up there, several times he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even when he was taking his last breaths on the cross, people, he was thinking about us. Now, that's not the end of the story. Thank the Lord for that. Let's go to Luke 23. In verse 50, the burial of Jesus. "Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man. He was also known as Joseph of Arimathea, who had not consented to the decision and the action to crucify Christ. He came from Judea, from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut into the rock, one which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin." Verse 55, "The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to him, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. These guys knew what was supposed to take place. They knew Jesus had to suffer. They knew Jesus had to die. Yet, they could not understand what was going on. And guys, today in our lives, man, we believe Jesus came here on Christmas, was born on Christmas. We believe he lived here sinless for 33 years. We believe he was crucified. We believe he rose again. Yet, we still sin. But then I take you back to that prayer that Jesus prayed right before he was arrested, asking for blessing for all of us that hear the story from his disciples and believe it. And the other thing that, and Luke doesn't cover it, but one of the other thing was when they saw that, they saw that the face cloth was folded neatly in the tomb. That was a sign. That was a sign. Because what happens, like when you offered somebody to come into your home at that point, if they had to excuse themselves from the table, or they just had to get up and walk or whatever during your feast or your meal, if they put their napkin on their plate and just threw it on their plate, that meant they were done. The plates could be cleared. If they folded their napkin and set it on the table, that meant he was coming back. So that's key that was there. And the other thing I want you to take is these guys knew what was going to happen. In verse 13, on the road to Emmaus, now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. So I don't know who these disciples were. But you know, they're walking, they're fleeing where they were. They were going to find somewhere else to go spread the word, right? So they're just walking along, kicking up dust, talking. All of a sudden, somebody else appears, but they don't recognize who it is. They had spent considerable time with Jesus. But God's plan was for them not to recognize him. When he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" So they're shocked that somebody doesn't know. They're shocked. They stood still, or what things, he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied, "he was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, is the third day since all this took place." It is the third day since all this took place. "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but could not find his body. They came out and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." And Jesus' response here in verse 25, "How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Let's skip down to verse 36. Actually, 37. 36. "While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence." Why was that so important? These guys thought it was a ghost. Well, he let them touch him. And he said, "Okay, I know you're still not convinced. Do you have anything to eat?" Because a ghost could not eat, right? Jesus was alive. He was alive. And let us skip down to verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." And then in verse 50, "When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken to heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God." That is what the story is about. That empty tomb after this cross. He beat death so that we can understand and we can have a relationship and we too can beat death. And when that day comes, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be something like we cannot even imagine right now. Because sometimes it's hard for us to even imagine the pain he went through on that cross. Then it's hard for us to imagine the fact that he is alive. He is risen. But at the end of the day, he did that all thinking about us the whole time. Okay? I shared this with the kids. I'm going to kind of wrap up with this as well. But it's just pretty intense as far as the... the pain he had to endure. I want you to understand just how much this went into this. At the age of 33, Jesus was condemned to death. At the time, crucifixion was the worst death. Only the worst criminals were condemned to be crucified. Yet, it was even more dreadful for Jesus. Unlike other criminals condemned to death by crucifixion, Jesus was to be nailed to the cross by his hands and his feet. So understand, most of them they tied to the cross. Okay? Some good old rawhide rope that burn you. But they didn't have to experience the pain of those nails. Each nail was 6 to 8 inches long. I don't know about that. The nails were driven into his wrist, not into the palms, as commonly portrayed. There's a tendon in the wrist that extends to the shoulder. The Roman guards knew that when the nails were being hammered into the wrist, that the tendon would break, forcing Jesus to use his back muscles to support himself. So when that went through here, his arms went limp. He had to support himself with his core. Support himself just so he could breathe. Both of his feet were nailed together. Thus he was forced to support himself on the single nail that impaled his feet from the cross. Jesus could not support himself with his legs because of the pain. So he was forced to alternate between arching his back, then using his legs to continue to breathe. Imagine the struggle, the pain, the suffering, and the courage. Jesus endured this reality for over 3 hours. Can you imagine this kind of suffering? A few minutes before he died, Jesus stopped bleeding. He was simply pouring water from his wounds. Do we realize that his wounds were actually made in his body? A hammer driving large nails through the wrist, the feet overlapped, an even larger nail hammered through the arches of your feet. Then a Roman guard piercing his side with a spear. But before the nails and the spear, Jesus was whipped and beaten. The whipping was so severe that it tore the flesh from his body. The beating so horrific that his face was torn and his beard ripped from his face. The crown of thorns cut deeply into his scalp. Most men would not have survived this torture. He had no more blood to bleed out, only water poured from his wounds. The human adult body contains 3.5 liters, which is just less than a gallon of blood. Jesus poured out all 3.5 liters of his blood. He had the 3 nails hammered into his members, a crown of thorns on his head, and beyond that, a Roman soldier stabbed a spear into his chest. All of this without mentioning the humiliation he suffered after carrying his own cross almost 2 kilometers while the crowd spat in his face and threw stones. The cross was almost 30 kilograms of weight for its highest part where his hands were nailed. Here's the good news. Jesus had to endure this experience to open the gates of heaven so that you can have free access to God. So that your sins can be washed away. All of them without any exception. Jesus Christ died for you. That's intense. But without that, this is whatever. They go together. They form the unity. The cross and the grave go together. And then because of the grave, we have excitement about everlasting life. You know, today, if you take nothing else out of this, and we all think Easter, we think of spring, we think of, you know, lambs, green grass, whatever. It's a new beginning today. It's a new beginning today. Because now we know the tomb was empty. We know he beat death. We know he wants a relationship with us. We know he wants us to live with him eternally. What are we going to do about it? And as we wrap up and the praise team comes, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And you know, if today is that day that the Lord's talking to you and you're feeling led, there's no greater day than today to come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your life will change. Your life will change. It's not going to be without suffering. It's not going to be without pain. Think about what Jesus went through for you. It's not going to be perfect. But we have the promise that we will live eternally with our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can't get excited about that, and you can't get excited about going and telling other people this story, man, I challenge you to share it everywhere you can. You know, this week I had a guy come up to me in a store, and I don't know, it was a Dollar General somewhere, maybe Prospect, but he was a very nice fella, and he was looking for something, and I kind of walked him over to where it was, and he said, "Can I ask, are you a Christian?" And I said, "Well, yes, I am." Come to find out, the guy's an assistant pastor somewhere. I don't even know where. And we got to talk, and I stayed and talked with this guy because he was just exuding Christ. And I was like, man, let me soak some of that up. And you know, pretty soon there was two other people that joined our conversation. And it was great. I didn't lead it. I didn't infuse it. But it was God working. And those two people that joined in thanked us when they left. And they said, "You don't know how much we needed to hear Jesus today." And I thought, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. And we got a lot of situations going on. A lot of bad situations going on. Just know that God's in charge. He's in control. And He just wants you to be with Him at the end of the day. And by with Him, I mean forever. It's not another 20 years till I pass away. Man, I get to live with Him forever. That's pretty cool. If you have questions about that, if you have questions about how you begin that relationship, how you begin that walk, Les and Jesse and I will be here, and there are other people in the congregation. If you need prayer for healing, if you need prayer for whatever's got you down, we're here. Man, it's time for a new beginning. It's time for a new beginning. And what's the, I remember what I told Julie. What was the title? "He Lives So We Can Face Tomorrow." He lives so we can face tomorrow and we can face forever. There's not a greater message in the world than that. He lives so we can face tomorrow with Him. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before You and we just thank You for everything You do for us. Lord, we thank You that tomb was empty. We thank You, You endured that pain and that suffering, and all the while You were doing that, You were thinking of us. Lord, we don't always understand the full scope of what You did do for us, what You did for us, what You do for us. But Lord, today we know that tomb was empty. We know that You live. And we know that You want a relationship with us that's going to last for eternity. We love You. We thank You. We give You all the praise and glory. In Your name we pray. Amen.